Very good afternoon, and I greet all of you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We continue to look at the civil law which God has instituted for the children of Israel. And one part of this civil law now concerns holy days. In every country, there are special days that we observe. And of course, we don't call these days holy days. We call these days holidays. And so every country would declare certain days to be public holidays, special days that they would keep because of various significance. For most countries, they would have a kind of national day or their Independence Day. So Singapore, we also have a national day on the 9th of August, and that would be where we remember, for some countries, the independence of the country or the founding of the country, something that is very significant that has got to do with the beginning or the existence or the independence of that country. And then in various countries that may be of having certain religious background or associations, they may also keep some special days as religious days, and these are days that have special significance to them, even in the religious sense. So in some countries, maybe in China, there are some special days that may be religious that they will keep for them. But for Singapore, because it's a multicultural country and it's a secular country, it's not a Christian country or a country of a particular religion, they may keep certain special days as a whole for the sake of the citizen. But it's not where the whole nation observes these days because of certain spiritual significance. In some countries, they may have certain religious inclinations, and they may keep certain religious days that is unique to them. This is also what some countries may observe. For us today in Singapore, these religious days, for us as Chinese, for example, we may just keep some of these days as just public holidays. They do not have any religious or spiritual significance to us, and above all, you know, as Christians, many of these so-called religious days are just public holidays. Of course, there are some other days, for example, Christmas or Easter. They are also religious days, but they are more than religious days to us. The reason why we observe these days is because of the spiritual significance behind them, and not because of the particular day in itself, but because of the meaning of these days. But when we look at these special and appointed days for Israel, it is very unique. It is not like just religious days. It's not just like public holidays where they keep the days because of this independence that they, you know, celebrate. Of course, Israel today, they will remember their Independence Day. They also have certain New Years. But these are not the special feast days that are appointed by God. Israel today have other holidays that they will keep beyond the special feast days that are appointed by God. But when we look at these special feast days, there are special spiritual significance. There are holy days. They're not just holidays for them to rest or to have their recreation or to spend time with their families. But there are special significance, spiritual significance for them because they are a spiritual people. They are holy people unto God. And God has even given them laws concerning these special days. Remember that the civil law for Israel also has a moral basis for it. There's a spiritual significance behind the civil law. We already have made a distinction whereby for us today, in a secular country, in a secular society, the civil law is just a civil law. And as Christians living in the country, we have to observe this civil law. But the civil law may not necessarily always be in agreement with the moral principles of God's word. Just because something is illegal does not necessarily mean that it's sinful. Just because something is good and holy does not necessarily mean that it's legal in the country today. But in Israel, remember that their civil law also has a moral basis, that their civil law is based on the moral character of God. And so, their civil law also determines what is sinful, determines what is holy, pleasing, and just before the Lord. So even regarding their holy days, we must realize that the way they understand these special days is different from how we remember certain special days in our country today. Whether Teacher's Day, some of these things are just commercial now, right? Mother's Days or Father's Days and things like that. These things may just be commercial or commemorative. It may be significant to certain countries because of certain reasons. It may be cultural. It may even be political. But for Israel, we must realize that these special days are spiritual because they are spiritual people. And so for us today, when we look at this passage, even though we do not observe these feast days, because we are not Israelites, and we are also not Jews, and God has already ordained for the Christians, the church, a special day, that is the Sabbath day, that we have to observe. But beyond that, the Lord did not institute any of all these other days or feasts that we are to observe. Even Christmas Day, even Easter, is not commanded of the Lord that we have to observe them. So how are we then today supposed to understand and to apply these special feast days for Israel? How are we going to understand them and apply to us today? Now, how we would understand and apply them today is we must understand the significance of these days. Why did the Lord want them to keep these days as spiritual people? What are the spiritual significance behind these days? And when we understand the spiritual significance behind these days, we will then see that the spiritual significance are as relevant for us today. So even though we may not observe these special days, we today are also a holy people. We are, as Christians, are also to live as citizens of heaven while we are on earth. And we can remember this significance, reflect on the significance of these spiritual days, and they can be applied in our lives today. And that is what we are going to see. Now, with regard to the Sabbath day, that is the only day that the Lord still commands the church to observe. But the Lord has changed the date, right, or the day, where we no longer keep the last day of the week, that is the Saturday, as the day of rest. But we believe that since the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the New Testament church, the early church, has changed it to the first day of the week. The first day of the week, that is the Sunday, that is the Lord's day, where we observe the day of rest. But the significance will still be the same. And so here, we can divide this into, now if you are looking at the outline, there are two main parts. Okay? If you are looking at the outline of the text, of the passage here, there are two main portions that you can divide this passage into. First, from verse 10 to verse 13, this would be laws concerning the Sabbath. Okay? And this would be the laws concerning the Sabbath days. Now, you will notice it's in the plural, or at least I state it in the plural, because there are different types of Sabbaths for the children of Israel. Here, there are two types that are particularly highlighted, but there are actually more than two types of Sabbath days that would be detailed in the book of Leviticus. Okay, here, you have the Sabbath year as well as the Sabbath day. Okay, so these are the different types of Sabbaths that you will see in the land of Israel. The book of Leviticus will give us more details concerning the laws of the Sabbaths, because these would fall under the Levitical laws. There are special things that they are to observe and do during these Sabbaths. including, for example, that's not listed here, the releasing of their slaves. And so these are special laws concerning the Sabbath. Now, from verse 14 to verse 19, here the Bible would highlight three different feasts. Okay, so three times, you will see in verse 14, three times, thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Now, there are more than three feasts. Okay, so, but here the Bible will highlight, in particular, three different feasts. Okay, the Bible will mention them. But by implication, there are other feasts that are also described that may not be mentioned by me. Okay, for example, the feast of the Passover. I believe that the feast of Passover is described in verse 18, but it's not mentioned by name. Okay, but the feast by name, there are three of them that are mentioned in particular. And we will look at them later on. So this passage may be divided into these two main parts. But for our sermon, our message, we can still divide this into three main thoughts, three main points, three main things to think about with regard to these days. Why are these days so significant? Why are these days so special? How are they significant? Now, the first thing that you'll be able to see from verse 10 to 12 is that with regard to the Sabbath days, the significance of these days is that they are days of faith. And they are also days of rest. And these two thoughts are very closely related. Faith and rest. Isn't it true that oftentimes we are not restful because of the lack of faith? Isn't it true that with faith comes restfulness? And when you look at these Sabbath days, what is the lesson, the principle that the children of Israel are to understand over here? And there's a lesson that we can draw. The days of Sabbath, the word Sabbath itself means rest. They are days of rest. And these days of rest are for the children of Israel and for us today to exercise faith. Now let us look at this. In verse 10, the Bible describes, first of all, the Sabbath year. Okay, so verses 10 and 11 would be the Sabbath year. Verses 12 and 13, verse 12 in particular, the Sabbath day. Okay, so in verse 10, 6 years, thou shalt sow thy land and shalt gather in the fruits thereof. But the seventh year, thou shalt let it rest and lie still, that the poor of thy people may eat, and what they leave, the beasts of the field shall eat. In like manner, thou shalt deal with thy vineyard, and with thy oliveyard. Now, this is a principle of faith. Because when you observe the Sabbath, not only does it distinguish you, set you apart from the rest of the nations, because no one else would keep this Sabbath year. But for you, you keep this Sabbath year as a spiritual exercise unto the Lord. Now, take note that this is not for agricultural purposes or for agricultural reasons. Because some, they look at this passage and they say that this is what they would call the cycling of the land, right? For agricultural purposes, where you leave the land fallow so that it would be fertile again the next year for the planting of crops. Now, it may be that this is one of the consequences or the blessings or the benefits that comes with leaving the land fallow, where you do not harvest, you do not plant, you do not sow, you do not plow the field. And then, yes, the land becomes fertile the next year. But for Israel, the reason is not an agricultural, physical reason. It's a spiritual reason. Now, think about this. How difficult it is to not work. You know, I think that it may sound strange. Right? You would say that it's very easy to not work. Okay? It's difficult to go to work. I mean, if I say that next week don't need to work, maybe all of you will say, oh yeah, you know, sounds good. But think about this. If they do not plow the field, sow, where will they get the harvest? You know, the thing about agriculture is that you need to keep the cycle going. Because with the sowing, with the harvesting comes the seed that they can use for the next season to then sow and to plow and then to plant and then to harvest again. You have to keep the cycle going over and over again. Now, with this Sabbath year, they break that cycle. And think about it. On the sixth year, what this means is that on the sixth year, before that Sabbath year comes, they must trust the Lord and know that they would have enough provision, enough supply to see them through not only the seventh year, but then even unto the eighth year, before the time of harvest. Because if there's no plowing, if there's no sowing on the seventh year, in the eighth year, they also will not have harvest. So they actually have to wait several months later if they start planting again, for example, in January, right? That's not the exact time, but just for illustration's sake, right? If they start planting in January, it's not tomorrow you'll get food. You still have to wait a certain season. So even on the eighth year, when they begin their planting again, they still have to wait a certain amount of time before the crops would bear fruits. And this whole time is a time of faith. To trust the Lord that on the sixth year, the harvest would be sufficient for them, would be enough for them to last them through the seventh year, where there would be no harvesting, no sowing, no planting, no plowing. And then even into the eighth year, when they start to plant, they have to wait for the time of harvest before they can harvest again. During this whole time, they have to trust in the Lord that as they obey the Lord, they will experience the Lord's provision, the Lord's supply, they would have no lack. Now how that happens and how that would be fulfilled in reality, we do not know because today we don't observe it. And to my knowledge, Israel no longer as a secular country observes this kind of Sabbath year, right, with regard to their crops or agriculture. To my knowledge, I don't think that they observe these things anymore. So how was it done then? How did they experience this? But you think about it. Isn't it something that is such a wonderful experience where every time they observe this Sabbath year, they get to taste again and to see how the Lord provides and that they always have no lack and that there's always enough. But this is the days of faith that they are to keep. It's such a wonderful exercise to engage in over and over again and to see how the Lord supplies. And then for the younger generation, as they grow up, they get to experience themselves when they keep this Sabbath year, not to plow, not to sow, not to harvest, but yet still to have crops. But think about this. How difficult was it for them to not work? How does this apply to us today? Are we also not a people of faith? There's no such command for us to keep this kind of Sabbath year, right? So, you know, there's for some of you, you may want to take like a sabbatical year. That's the expression that we sometimes use, right? Maybe you take a sabbatical year from work and things like that. But there's no such biblical injunction or actually a biblical basis even for this kind of sabbatical year, even for those in the ministry. Right? For those in the ministry, there's no such sabbatical year. Right? This is actually a concept that is man-made, and they just borrow the term. Okay? But there's no such biblical concept of a sabbatical year. So how we apply it to us today is not about taking a year of sabbatical year, right, where we don't work, we don't do anything, and then we trust the Lord to supply. Because that is very specific for Israel. But how it applies to us today is faith. The lesson of faith. That even while we work, because there's no such prescription for us to stop working after the sixth year, and then on the seventh year to just take a whole year of break. There's no such provision. So for us, even while we work, to trust in the Lord to supply, to trust in the Lord to provide. And that even at times, because of certain circumstances, you may have no choice but to take a break from working for a moment, to still know that the Lord can supply and provide. You don't need to take this sabbatical year for us today to learn this lesson of faith. But why the Lord has to give the nation of Israel this is to distinguish them from the rest of the people around them, but it's to teach them that the Lord will supply, the Lord will provide, and that they are to exercise, live every day, every moment, by faith. The faith is not just to be exercised only on the seventh year. If they do not exercise faith on the first, second, third, fourth year, how will they then suddenly learn faith on the seventh year? They are already supposed to be people of faith. In a way, you may say that the seventh year is a test of their faith. An opportunity for them to really see the condition of their faith. Because sometimes until you are tested, you don't really know your true condition of faith. So even during the first year, second year, they are ready to live by faith. So that when the seventh year comes, they can enjoy this year of Sabbath, even by faith. And that's why beyond just the seventh year, the Sabbath year, this all begins with the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day, the weekly experience, the weekly exercise, will help them to learn to exercise faith when the seventh year comes. And that's the second part. In verse 12, the Bible tells us now, 6 days thou shalt do thy work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest, that thine ox and thine ass may rest, and thy son and thy handmaid and thy stranger may be refreshed. Now, this is one of the things that we have really been seeing in the laws of God. That the laws of God are based on compassion. That the laws of God are for God's people. And that's why in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Pharisees abuse the law, they misrepresent God's law and they use it to bind God's people, to oppress God's people. The Lord Jesus Christ was very angry with them. Because that was not the design and the intention of the law. The law was always for the blessings and for the good of God's people. In fact, even with regard to the Sabbath year, you will notice that there's this benefit, right, and these blessings for God's people. You look at verse 11, that during the seventh year, the Sabbath year, right, the poor people can still eat. So that means on the seventh year, when you do not harvest, the land is supposed to lie still. Then whatever crops was planted on the sixth year, the poor people can eat of these crops. You are not supposed to harvest it. That means you see your vineyards, you see your olives, you see the figs growing on the tree because of what you have planted on the sixth year, and perhaps some of these fruits. You know, they will just keep bearing fruit in its season, even though you do not water them. Right, even though you do not fertilize them, the Lord blesses the land, the Lord provides. The poor people are supposed to eat. They are allowed to pluck and to eat from the field. And then the beasts also of the field shall eat. In like manner, thou shalt also deal with the vineyard and the oliveyards. You're supposed to let the poor, the wild animals, to just eat from this field. Not to chase them away. Because some may say that, okay, I cannot harvest, but I can prevent people from harvesting. But you're not supposed to prevent people from harvesting. And that's where, again, you see the compassion in God's laws. And that's where in the sixth day, the commandment concerning the 6 days of work and the seventh day of rest, the reason is also for the ox and the ass and the son of the handmaid and the stranger, that they may be refreshed. Now here it is very interesting because the Lord used different words with regard to the animals and with regard to the handmaid and the stranger. Now the word here, you notice in verse 12, the Bible says, seventh day thou shalt rest, that thy ox and thy ass may rest. Now the rest for the ox and ass is a different word. The word means to lie down. It means to be quiet, to be still. You keep the Sabbath day so that your ox and your ass may lie down, may rest. But the son of thy handmaid and thy stranger may be refreshed. Now this word refresh comes from the word soul. And he has the idea of renewing the soul. Refreshing. That's the way the King James translated it. But it has to do with the refreshment of the soul. Because of the tiredness, because of the business, because of the work. It's not just the refreshment of the body, but the refreshment of the soul. And this is what the Sabbath day was for. Now, it's also going to be a day of the exercise of faith. Because while everyone is working, everyone is plowing, I mean, you, every nation around them, you can again think about the advantages if you can work 7 days a week. Right? Your harvest. What if today is really a very good day for harvesting? What if today is really a very good day for sowing? But it's the Sabbath day. If you are not in Israel, then they would say, we go out to farm, we go out to sow our seeds. But for the children of Israel, they have to rest. They have to allow their ox, their ass to rest. Their servants, their handmaids, the strangers in the land to also rest. And it requires faith to again trust that if we do not work, we observe this day of rest, God will take care of us. God will provide for us. It will still be a land flowing with milk and honey. And at the same time, that is where they can be restful in the Lord. And that's why I've mentioned this first thought that we are thinking about is how these appointed days are days for faith and for rest. Is it not true that we are often restless because we have not placed our faith entirely in the Lord? Now, even when we come to church, now on the Christian's Sabbath, are we really restful? Are your minds still thinking about your work? Are your minds still thinking about your projects? Are your minds thinking about stocks and shares and trading or things like that? Are your minds still occupied with the thoughts of the world? And that's why, you know, whenever questions during Q&A are asked about what can we do on the Sabbath, can students study, you know, can we do this or can we do that, we always go back to the heart of the matter. The spirit of the law, that this is a day for the glory of God, for worship, to be hallowed unto the Lord. But this is also a day which God has given for men, for rest. And what does it mean to rest? Yes, some you, if you put aside your books, you may not be at rest if your heart is still occupied, you're still worried, you're still thinking about these things. Right? You're still thinking about the mathematical calculations or the exams. But to rest means you really surrender it to the Lord. You say, I'm going to put these things aside, I'm going to put these distractions aside. And this day I'm going to focus on the worship of God, I'm going to focus on fellowship, I'm going to focus on communion with the Lord, spending time with the Lord to rest, because it's the rest for the soul, not just the rest for the body. You do not want the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, to be where, yes, you are rested, maybe you sleep, you have better sleep. You are able to rest your bodies, but then your soul is not rested, because your soul is still so occupied with the world. But how can your soul be rested? When you come and you worship the Lord, you sing hymns of refreshment, you hear the word of God that encourages your soul, that reminds your soul, that builds you up. And then you dwell upon these things. Sometimes we wonder, you know, what can we do on the Sabbath? But how do we spend the time on the Sabbath? For you in particular, it will be the morning in the Sabbath. These are times where you can spend in communion with the Lord, to fix your mind on God. Rest. Because rest comes with faith. If you have not surrendered or placed your faith in the Lord, how then can you be restful? It's not just the resting of your body, but the resting of your soul. And this is the day that God has provided for you. So beyond just answering the questions of can you do this or do that, you must know first what is the right spirit in keeping the Sabbath. Keep this appointed day, this day for faith, for rest, for gladness. So this is the first thing that we see with regard to the appointed day. A day of Sabbath is a day of faith and of rest. And the second thing that we see with regard to the appointed days, the feast days. Now focusing on verse 14 to 17. Okay, from verse 14 to 17, these are days for remembrance. Days of remembering. Now I know that remembering is very broad, but this seems to be the key idea behind the feast. Why did the Lord want them to keep this feast? These are days of rest, these are days of remembering. Now, verse 13, I believe is like the transition, okay, between the Sabbath days, the Sabbath year, and then the feast that they are to observe. And so, verse 13, you can put it either with verse 10 to 12, or from verse 14 onwards, but it's like a transition. Because here the Bible says, "And in all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect." Now, circumspect means watchful. "And make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth." Now, does it apply to the Sabbath, or does it apply to the feast? Why not both? Because the Bible says, "In all things that I have said unto you." Of course, here the direct context is the Sabbath. Be watchful of the Sabbath. Make sure that you do not, your lips do not speak of these false gods, not to invoke the name of these false gods. But they also apply very much to the feasts. Why? Because when they observe these feasts, they must make sure that they are observing it unto the Lord, not unto these false gods. Now, this may seem to be stating the obvious. Right, these feasts are to be kept unto the Lord. They are not supposed to keep this unto false gods. But they are not to be taken for granted. Because later on in the history of the nation of Israel, they would in fact observe these feasts. But their lips would praise false gods. And that was what happened during the reign, for example, of Jeroboam. After the reign of Solomon, when the nation divided into two, when it was split to the reign of Rehoboam and Jeroboam, Jeroboam instituted this kind of syncretistic worship in the land. Syncretism, it means to join together. Syncretistic worship is where it is where they have a form of worship of Jehovah. They offer the sacrifices. They may even call the name Jehovah. But they would make some changes. Right? They would incorporate idolatry. They would incorporate the image of some of these false gods. Either way, whether they use the right name but the right form, or the right form but the wrong name. Either way, it's a syncretism. And that is what Israel will do and fall into. And syncretism is as bad, if not worse, than idolatry. Because in just plain idolatry, they will use the form of worship of false religions and the form of worship and the names of their false gods. But in syncretism, they will incorporate some parts of the worship of Jehovah, but they will make some changes. So like, for example, for Jeroboam, what he would do is that he would keep some of the feasts. He will keep some of the sacrifices, but he changed the month. So instead of the month that God has appointed for them to keep this feast, they would keep these sacrifices or this feast, but they change it to another date or another month where they would observe this feast. And that's a syncretism. But the Lord warned them, don't fall into syncretism in their worship. And so it is for us today. When we observe this, we must remember in the principles. When we obey these principles by faith, it's unto the Lord. It's not any form of syncretism. Don't try to bring the world into the worship of God. Whether in the form of it or in the name of it, don't bring in the world in the worship of God. And so this applies not just to the Sabbath days, but even for the feast. It's a warning with regard to the feast that you have to keep. Make sure that it's to be kept unto the Lord. So from verse 14 to 17 now, there are three times, right? The Bible says, three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. And there are three feasts in particular which will be highlighted. And these feasts are for remembering. But remembering what specifically? So first of all, you have the feast in verse 15 of the unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded thee in the time appointed of the month Abib, for in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. So first you have the feast of the unleavened bread. Now the feast of unleavened bread was kept together with the feast of the Passover. The feast of Passover is not mentioned here in name, but it would be mentioned or described in verse 18. Okay, so here when the Bible says, thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with unleavened bread, neither shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until the morning. Here I believe it describes the Passover, okay, which they are supposed to eat together with the feast of the unleavened bread. So what is the significance of the feast of the unleavened bread? Now, the feast of the unleavened bread would last 7 days. Okay, it is kept in the month of Abib, or also known as the month of Nisan. Okay, from the 15th day to the 21st of Nisan. Now, that would correspond to our March or April today. Okay, so the reason why for the Jewish calendar, right, when you see the month, for example, Nisan or Abib, okay, why it is... we describe it as March or April, it is because the Jews use the rotation of the moon around the earth for their calendar. Okay, they call it the lunar calendar. Whereas for us today, we measure our year, okay, by the rotation of the earth around the sun. And our month is the orbiting of the earth on its own axis. So because of this, there's some slight difference. So the month, their month, would be from the middle of our March to the middle of our April, okay, for the month Nisan. Okay, so it would be like this for the rest of the month, of the months for the Jewish calendar. Okay, it would be like the middle of April to the middle of May, the middle of May to the middle of June, okay, because of the lunar system that they use in their calendar, right? So this is the reason why, if you want to find out, for example, when is the month of Nisan, that it corresponds with our March and April, is because it's a different way of calculating days and time. Okay, so for the month of Nisan, that would be when they would keep the feast of the unleavened bread. They would keep it 7 days, where the first day and the seventh day are consecrated. Okay, and what they are supposed to do is that they are supposed to search out any leaven in their home, and then they are to destroy it. Now, why? Why are they supposed to do that? They were supposed to do that at the beginning, when they first came out of Egypt. And I believe that the significance here is that it's used to describe how they must begin with purity, begin with holiness. Now, leaven in the Bible has always been used, with one exception, to describe sin or hypocrisy in a negative sense. There's only one exception where the Bible uses leaven to describe the spread of the gospel, where the Lord Jesus Christ used the picture of the leaven in a positive sense to describe the spread of the gospel. Now, it does not mean that leaven in itself is bad. Okay, because on other occasions, the Bible did not prohibit the children of Israel from eating leaven. Only during the feast of unleavened bread, they are not supposed to eat leaven. But leaven in itself, the Lord did not say that it's sinful. It's not that leaven in itself is sinful, but the Bible uses leaven as an illustration of sin. So even for us today, please not think that we cannot eat bread with ease. Okay? Leaven in itself is not sinful, but the picture, the illustration of leaven, what does it illustrate? It illustrates the spread of sin. And how it, just a little bit of leaven, when you put it into the dough, when you allow it to ferment, it can affect the whole dough. That's the picture that the Bible uses. On other occasions, the Bible uses it to describe the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And here, it was eaten. This feast of the unleavened bread was observed when they first came out of Egypt, after the Passover. And the significance is that they must remember that they must begin with holiness, begin with purity. Do you remember your beginning? And how did you begin? That even from their very beginning, for the existence of the children of Israel as a nation, they are to begin with holiness, begin with purity, as a people that separated from sin, separated unto God. And that is also what we must remember. So this feast over here is for them to remain the beginning of holiness. Now we may not keep this feast today, but we must also remember that we are a people who has begun with holiness, begin with purity. And then of course to continue, because they are to observe this year after year, that they are a holy people separated from God. That from the beginning, once we are separated from the world, separated from sin, separated unto God, we cannot return to the world anymore. We cannot return to sin anymore. And that is why, you know, yes, sometimes people, as they grow in their Christian faith, if they become more and more like the world, there's a serious concern. You know, and there's one very dangerous misconception where some people think that the more mature they are as Christians, the more they grow as Christians, they can go somehow closer to the world. I've ever heard this person once saying something to the effect. You know, they say that for a young Christian, yes, he would advise the young Christian not to watch movies. But a mature Christian, it's okay to watch movies. His reason is because a mature Christian can discern. But a young Christian cannot discern. Therefore, it's not so wise for a young Christian to watch movies. But for a mature Christian, he can go to the cinema and watch movies and all these violent things and things like that because he's able to discern. But that's the wrong understanding of what Christian life and holiness is. You begin with holiness. You started with holiness. And then as you mature now, you should be more sensitive to sin. You would grow a dislike for these things of the world. Right? These things that you once enjoyed, you no longer enjoy them anymore. You want to grow further and further away from the world. So even though, yes, you may say that now you are able to discern more precisely, more accurately, but you don't enjoy these things anymore. And that is what you must remember as you grow. You begin with holiness, but you must grow in holiness. You began your Christian life separated from sin as a holy people, but now you must continue on and grow in purity and holiness. We do not have our spiritual birthday, right? We have our physical birthday, but we do not have like a kind of spiritual birthday when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we accepted Christ as our Savior. You may not have that. Maybe you can attach that to your physical birthday. The exact day doesn't matter. But you must remember when you first consecrated your life to the Lord, when you accepted the Lord as your Savior, when you began this journey with the Lord, your relationship with the Lord, with this communion with the Lord, you must remember it year after year that you continue in this faith. Never forget your beginning. Your beginning when you were separated from sin and you were separated unto the Lord. So that's the first thing that they are supposed to remember. Now then the second thing that they are also to remember, so this day for their remembrance, It's now, the Bible says in verse 16, they have this feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering. Okay, so we stop here, the first part of verse 16. And now, the first part of verse 16, the feast of harvest, is also known as the feast of Pentecost. Now, the feast of harvest is very closely related to the feast of first fruits. Okay, because what the feast of harvest is about is actually the feast of Pentecost. Now, the feast of Pentecost is also known as the feast of weeks. Why? Because it is counted 50 days after the feast of first fruits. So God specifically told the children of Israel, you can actually see this in Leviticus chapter 23, more details will be given there, right? Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15, where the Bible tells them that from the feast of first fruits, they are to count seven Sabbaths. Okay? So one Sabbath would be a week. So seven Sabbaths would be seven complete weeks, which would give us 49 days. And then, the day after the 49th day, which will be the 50th day, they are then to observe this Feast of Harvest, which is also then known as the Feast of Pentecost. Pentecost because 50 days. 50 days from the Feast of First Fruits. Now, take note, it's 50 days from the Feast of First Fruits, not 50 days from the Passover. Okay, so here, this is the 50th day that they were supposed to observe the Feast of First Fruits. Okay, and then, what are they supposed to do? They are to bring two loaves of bread, specifically commanded to be made with fine flour, and then baked with leaven. So that is the Feast of Weeks that they are supposed to observe. Now, what is the significance of this? The Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of the Harvest is to remind them that as not only at the start of the harvest, because that's what the Feast of First Fruits is about, but after gathering the harvest. Right? Because the first fruits would be, right, the first fruits that you pluck. The beginning of the harvest, the first fruit would tell you what kind of fruits this would be like, what kind of harvest this would be like. Would it be a bountiful harvest? Would it be a sweet harvest? And then you have the time to collect the rest of the harvest through these weeks. And after collecting this harvest, looking at all that you have collected, looking at all that you have gathered, you now offer this offering, two loaves of bread to be made with fine flour, baked with leaven. In this case now, baked with leaven. So leaven in itself is not sinful. It's an illustration of sin. But here, it is baked with leaven. And then they offer it unto the Lord as a thanksgiving. So this is to remember. Remember that all that you have is given by the Lord. At the first fruits, when you gather, it's anticipation of what the Lord will give. Having harvested, having gathered, now you look at the bountiful harvest, you say, this is all that God has given. I mean, all of this is given by God. All of this comes from God. All that I have is of God. That means at the end of all your labor, all your harvest, all that you enjoy, you must say that it all comes from God. There is never in their minds, I'm a self-made man. I've achieved this. I've accomplished this. I've thought through this. I've solved this problem. I've worked hard. But what they remember is that no matter what I have, God is the one who has given me all of it. And I can rest content in the Lord. And this is what they must remember. Again, year after year, during this Feast of Harvest, the Feast of Pentecost, to see all that I have now is given, provided, supplied by the Lord. And is this also what you are very conscious of? whatever phase of life, it doesn't mean that you must wait until you have achieved, because it's something year by year. Just even year by year, you look back through the year, what has been accomplished, whether it be a graduation, whether it be a promotion, or whether even be a loss of job, whatever. When you see where you are, what you have, are you content? And in this contentment that you have, now in the contentment that you are now resting in, can you say all these things are given by God and I praise Him for this? Do you remember? Again, it is a very good exercise if year by year you can reflect, what do I have now? What do I possess now? Am I thankful? Remember, all that we have comes from God. The Lord gives. The Lord has provided our security. The Lord has provided our needs, for all our needs. Then next, the Feast of Ingathering. Okay, so in verse 16, the second part, the Feast of Ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. Now, the Feast of Ingathering here is also to be understood as the Feast of Tabernacles. Right, these are different names for this feast. But the Feast of Tabernacles, which is also here mentioned as the Feast of Ingathering, it's a Feast of Booths. It's also known as the Feast of Booths. And it's designed for the people to remember when they were living in tents during their 40 years of wilderness wandering. Now, over here, they have not yet experienced the 40 years of wilderness wandering. Okay, but later on, they are going to live, they are going to go through the 40 years of wilderness wandering, and the Lord is going to use this feast for them to remember their 40 years of wilderness wandering. Now, one thing that is interesting about this feast, okay, and that actually you will see later on also with regard to the first fruit of the land, is that these are prophetic. Now, they are prophetic in the sense that these feasts have been given before they are even in the land. I mean, the Bible says that, for example, the Feast of the First Fruits, right? Later on, you see in verse 19 as well, the first of thy first fruits of thy land. They are not in the land. But yet, the Bible speaks as if they would enjoy the Feast of the First Fruits in the land. That when they are sowing in the land, in fact, when you go back to even verse 10, 6 years thou shalt sow in thy land, but they have no land at this point. So, in a way, these are prophetic, right? That is very sure that they will be in the land. And it's one of the wonderful things, even with regard to these laws. You know that when God gave them these laws, they were not yet a nation in a land. Right? They have not yet occupied the land. But the Bible gave them these laws as if it takes for granted that they will be a people with a land, with their own independence, with their own governance, which we know would come to pass. And this is a wonderful thing that you in fact see also about these laws. In this sense, it's prophetic. So even for the Feast of the Tabernacle, later on it will be known as the Feast of Tabernacle. And one reason why it's the Feast of Tabernacle is for them to remember their wilderness wandering in 40 years. Now, this has not happened yet. But it's still a feast of joy. It's still a feast of thanksgiving, where they are to remember how the Lord would take care of them, provide for them, supply over them, protect them, be a shelter for them. And this will take place in the month of Tishri. Okay, that would be about September, October. Now, today, Israel still observes this. I remember when we went to Israel once, we went during a time where they were keeping this Feast of Tabernacle. And you will see in their balcony, right, how they would literally set up tents. And so we also did ask our guide, know what is their understanding when they set up these tents? And actually the guide says that, oh, it's just for fun. Right? It's just like they just set up tents for the children to play and things like that. There's no spiritual significance for them anymore. Okay? So for Israel today, because it's a secular country, right, they still keep some of these feasts, but to them it's just a cultural thing, right? Just for fun. They have actually lost its significance. But the Feast of Tabernacle is an important feast. It's a feast that they will remember when they enter into the Promised Land after the 70 years of Babylonian captivity. One of the feasts that Ezra and Nehemiah would tell the people to observe again is the Feast of Tabernacle. Because what they are saying is that this is now our home. We have our home, the land. But our home, our true home, has always been our Lord. That even when we are in the land, our true shelter, our true home is the Lord. I mean, we all know how important it is to have a place to call our own, to have a home. And that is how the Singapore government also gives Singaporeans, you know, this sense of belonging, to give everyone a home, an affordable home, even though it's not so affordable. You know, we think it's getting more and more expensive. But if you compare it with the rest of the world, it's actually relatively affordable. But with that home, you'll come this sense of identity. You also, you know, that was where the government says that it gives citizens that sense of duty to also want to protect their home. Shelter is so important. To have a home, to have a place to call your own. But God is your shelter. God is your home. God is your security. And even when they were wandering in the wilderness, the Lord has always been their Lord. And later on, you know, throughout the history of the nation of Israel, they will be in captivity, you know, for long stretches of time in history. God is always their God. God is always their shelter. And that's what we must remember as well today. This world is not our home. And even when we have a roof over our head, our shelter, and we invest to build it, to beautify it, God is our shelter. God is our home. He is our security. Remember. And the children of Israel must observe these days for remembrance. Why we need to remember is because we are forgetful people. And that's why year after year, they observe these things to remind them over and over again. Now, we do not have this feast to observe today as Christians. But we can remember. Take time to reflect. Spend time to remember. Now, the third thought from verse 18 to 19, moving very quickly. Here we have the Feast of the Passover. Okay? But these two verses, 18 and 19, I believe they describe days for thanksgiving. Now, remembrance also, you will notice that there's an overlapping of thoughts and idea. Okay? Because even in the remembrance, it's already thanksgiving. But here, the thanksgiving is highlighted again. Okay. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, neither shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until the morning. Now here is describing the Feast of the Passover, okay, which is kept before the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. It's kept on the 14th day of the month of Nisan, okay, which is also around the March, on March and April. Right, so it's kept before the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, because the Feast of Unleavened Bread will be from the 15th day to the 21st of the month of Nisan. But the significance of the Feast of the Passover is again to remember not only their beginning, but how the Lord passed over them when the Lord judged Egypt because of the blood of the atonement which was applied on the doorposts. And this was the Feast of the Passover which they are to observe and which they are to remember. But it's interesting that here the Bible did not specify the details of the Feast of the Passover. in terms of what they're supposed to eat. But rather, the Bible says here, emphasizing that they are not supposed to offer the blood of God's sacrifice with leavened bread. And they are not to keep the fat of the sacrifice until the morning. So they are supposed to eat it, the feast of the Passover, and they are supposed to offer it unto the Lord on the day itself, not until the next day. So they are not supposed to reserve a portion for later. Right, but they are supposed to offer everything unto the Lord. Now the significance of this must describe the wholehearted and the immediate offering and the giving of the best unto the Lord. And I believe here it describes that gratitude, the thankfulness. When you give yourself, give all unto the Lord, and you give very urgently, with excitement, not grudgingly, not dragging your feet, it's because of this overwhelming gratitude, this sincere desire to give what God has given to you unto Him. You know, when you obey all this, when you obey it out of that gratitude, that happiness, that love, is very different from someone who obeys it because he has to. He would look forward to going down to Jerusalem. Now, you will notice that the Bible says in verse 17, three times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. Right? Why the male is because they are to represent the home, represent the family. Right? For the ladies, the females, the women, they are not required to go. So the males will represent them. But they will be very excited. It's something that they look forward to. To want to go down. It will not be something that says, is this the time again that I have to go down to prepare all these things? And they are not looking forward to just maybe a holiday, you know, or the festivities. It's not a time for partying, but it's a time for worshipping, for glorifying God. And that is the significance in which they see these dates. The heart of gratitude. And then, if you look at verse 19, the first of thy first fruits of thy land shall thou bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Now, here again, we have mentioned earlier that this is the first fruits offering. Now, I see this as something that's addition to the feast of the first fruits. Now, this first fruits offering is when they enter the land. The first time they enter the land, they are to bring their first fruits offering. Right? The first of the first fruits of thy land shall thou bring into the house of the Lord. That means the first time they enter the land, the first time they enjoy the harvest, they are to bring the first fruits offering to the Lord. So this would put a distinction between this and the feast of the first fruits. The feast of the first fruits is something that they will do year after year, right? That they keep observing. But the very first time they enter the land, the first fruits of the land, they are to offer it to the Lord. Why? To remind themselves that what they have now, where they are in the land, it comes from God. And again here, you know, it's written in a way where it's already something that they are sure of. They know will happen. They will be in the land. And this is the gratitude, the thanksgiving that they offer unto the Lord. Now, today, we do not have this command in giving the first fruits. It's not a law. The Bible did not prescribe any such commandment for us. I believe the command of tithing does still apply, because it is beyond just the law of Moses. Even in the days of Abraham, he already applied and practiced tithing. But there are some, you know, when they get, like, for example, they find a job, you know, after graduation, and then out of their own personal desire, not as a command, you know, if they want to give their thanksgiving unto the Lord as a first fruits, out of their own desire, they may do so. Right, there's no such command that is required for us today. But beyond just this giving, it's the giving of ourselves wholeheartedly unto the Lord as the expression of that thanksgiving. And that's where, again, even when we think of giving of our first fruits, whether it be in kind, whether it be in time, the desire to give unto the Lord is because we want to express our thanksgiving. Where we realize, even let's say in the employment that we have, or the health that we have, the strength that we have, the time that we have, the youth that we have, is so precious, is given to us by God. And we know that we can never do enough to express the fullness of our thanksgiving of what God has done for us. But it's an expression. We still want to express it. We still want to do it. Have you not ever received the kindness of people where you just feel so overwhelmed with gratitude? You just want to do something to just express your thanksgiving, even though what you do, you know, does not come close to maybe fulfilling or meeting what the person may have done to you. You know you're unable to. How much more than God? And that's what the Feast of First Fruits is, to express your thanksgiving. When you come into the land, and now looking back, we know they will enter the land. But the happiness, the thanksgiving that they are filled with. And then the last part, the Bible now describes and commanded Israel, thou shalt not seethe a kid in his mother's milk. Now here it means you are not to boil the young goat or young cow in the mother's milk. Okay? So you're not to boil the young cow in the mother's milk. Now what is the reason for this? Now there are some commentators who say that this is because the pagans practice this. Right, this is one of the pagans' practices, and so to distinguish between them and the pagan, they are not supposed to do this. But I think that the reason is different. I mean, here it simply is where you are not supposed to use milk, which is to give life, to sustain life. You are not supposed to use it as an instrument of death. That's of course very obvious. But here, why? Why are they not supposed to do this? This again is a picture of thanksgiving, of gratitude, of also not abusing what the Lord has designed, right? Milk is supposed to give life. You don't use it as an instrument of death. You don't use something that is given as a blessing of God to bring about death, that is to boil the kid's milk. Right? And that's why the Bible says, prescribes this over here, right? Don't use what is designed for life as an instrument of death. In fact, when you receive these blessings from God, you should be thankful. Don't twist and pervert the design of God, the blessings of God, into something else. And that's, I believe, what the purpose is in this command, to not seethe a kid in the mother's milk. But in all these feasts is for the children of Israel to always be thankful unto God, to remember their God. We are forgetful people. And that's why the Lord has to give us these things to remind us. We may not have feasts today to remind us, but we have His Word. And we also have the Sabbath day, where it's a time for us to reflect, to renew ourselves, to remember. To remember the Lord's goodness, to worship Him, to give of our thanksgiving, our praise unto Him. Keep the appointed days, because these days are very meaningful. Now for us in our churches today, we sometimes would create, right, or we would designate, designate certain special occasions to remember certain things of significance, right? The birth of Christ, the death and the resurrection of Christ, and these things are meaningful. They are not commanded, but based on the principles of remembering, we also remember what Christ has done for us. Keep on reminding ourselves. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank Thee for Thy goodness, Thy faithfulness, Thy greatness. We thank Thee for this feast that Thou hast appointed and given to the children of Israel, and the lessons that we can learn from this feast in how we are to remember Thee, to remember Thy blessings, to remember our beginning, to remember faith, to remember rest. And O Lord, help us to enjoy this blessed communion with Thee. O Lord, indeed, our fellowship with Thee is a very sweet fellowship, and how we long to enjoy these blessed times of communion and fellowship with Thee, our God. We thank Thee again for this Sabbath day, this day of rest, where we can come to Thy house to worship Thee. May Thou help us to worship Thee rightly and to hallow this day, that this day would indeed be a day of rest and of gladness. We thank Thee for this season of worship. May Thou continue to bless the rest of this Sabbath day. We ask and pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.